Please turn your Bible to John chapter 4, page 1067 in the Bible in front of you. John 4. It was considered a medical miracle. Chastity Cooper, 24, of Warsaw, Kentucky, gave birth to her daughter Alexis Michelle on Monday, July 23, 2001, at University Hospital. But Chastity never knew that she was pregnant. She was in a coma the entire time she was pregnant, except for the first 2 weeks. Her coma was the result of a car crash the previous November, where she had sustained severe head injuries. There had been some slight improvement in Chastity, but she was still being described as being in a permanent vegetative state. Little Alexis was a healthy, full-term baby, weighing in at 7 pounds, 7 ounces, her father, Steve Cooper, said that he swears Chastity smiled when he showed her the baby. It's one of the only cases ever known where the mother was in a coma the entire duration of the pregnancy. Now, I read something like that and say, that's a miracle. Pretty amazing. Very rare. But you could also have doctors who would say, well, here's how it can happen. It may be rare, but this is why it happened, how it could happen. There is a medical explanation for it. What we're going to see today in two different instances, 2,000 years ago, is a true miracle where there is no medical explanation. Eyewitnesses who know this is an impossibility, this is what's happening, and then Jesus shows up, and now there's healing. With no other explanation than to say it was because of him. So if you're taking notes this morning, there is an outline there in your bulletin. There's also extras on the back table. We want to pay a special attention to two things. On the front side of your outline, you have Jesus. And we're going to notice a few things about him in this passage of Scripture. And on the back side, you have we. Just as they needed to respond to who he was and what he did, so we do still today. 2,000 years ago, as we read and study this together, what should our response be? Last week, we saw in chapter 4 that he had just shared the gospel with a Samaritan woman. And not only was her life changed, but many in the town also came to believe. And that brings us here to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. I think it's interesting. He goes back to Galilee, even though he says usually you don't have honor in your own country, in your own area. But here we're told that they welcomed him, but we're told why. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem. Now, so consider this. John chapter 2, verse 23, we have up here for you. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. They had saw some of the signs. Now, we don't have all the mention of all the miracles that he did. But they saw the miracles, and as many did in that day, they started to follow him, or they believed. But we're also told that not everyone who showed belief because of the miracles truly believed, because it didn't take them long until they stopped following. In fact, the very next verse, John chapter 2, verse 24, says this: but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. But there's a principle here that I noticed as I was going through this. I think it's important to point out, not because it emphasizes it here, but through the Scripture, that Jesus comes back to a group of people that would not be known to accept him. They accepted him because of the miracles. They're looking for more miracles. But this is what I notice about Jesus, and let's write this down. Jesus gives second chances. Jesus comes back to the people where he did first miracles, where some people began to follow him. They followed him maybe because of the miracles. They weren't supposed to welcome him back to this area of Galilee. But here he comes back. And just as with the Samaritan woman, he had a purpose. There's something he's going to do to change lives for eternity. Verse 46. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. So we have two recorded miracles we're about to hear in Cana. The first one, of course, was turning water into wine. The royal official, probably serving Herod Antipas, who now ruled in Galilee, comes about 16 miles or so, probably, to see Jesus. He hears where he is, and he travels to him. And why would he do that? Well, we're told why. And we can all understand this, right? His son is sick. He thinks he's going to die. And he has heard what Jesus could do. Verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Interesting first words that we have recorded anyway out of Jesus' mouth for this man who is coming. I don't think he's just isolating this man. He's really talking about all the people that he has experienced. You're looking for miracles. And it seems like it's only if you see something that you will believe. He knew their hearts. He's confronting him and them with the truth. It's kind of comparable, I think, today to people who say, well, show me irrefutable evidence. Show me irrefutable science that God exists or that everything else you say about God is true. But all along, 2,000 years ago and today, his purpose was not to do a miracle so you would believe. His purpose is to say, I want you to believe what you cannot see. You have to come to me by faith. Well, this official, he's only concerned about one thing. It seems he didn't even listen to what Jesus said. He has one thing in mind, as we all would as parents. My son is sick. He may die. I think Jesus can heal him. This is what I need you to do. Verse 49. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Son is running out of time. This is all I need you to do. You've got to come and heal him. Verse 50. Go, Jesus replied. Your son will live. Jesus is demonstrating he doesn't need to be present to do a miracle. Just by his spoken word, he can heal, even from, let's say, 16 or more miles away. This was Jesus who spoke the universe into being, just with his word. And now he's healing, just with his word. He assures this man, your son will live. So let's write this down as we consider more about Jesus here. Jesus has the power to sustain life simply through the spoken word. This is how powerful Jesus is. So how did the ruler respond? What happened? Continue there in verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. He did not argue. He did not ask for proof ahead of time. This was how important it was. Somehow, he took him at his word. In other words, he believed what Jesus said. His first conversation with him, traveled all this way. His son may die. He believed, and he left. He was not taking the I will see it, I will believe it when I see it approach. All right, so what happened? Verse 51. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. I don't know if you've had this happen. There have been times, I know, in my life where I have been asking for prayer. I've had some kind of meeting, or maybe someone is sick, or there's something particular happening, and God does something. He comes through. He heals someone. He he does something where you know this had to be God, and later you find out that there was someone praying at that exact moment for that exact thing. In this case, he finds out his son was healed. Didn't just happen. It wasn't a coincidence. At the exact moment Jesus said this, that very hour, his son was healed. He knows that it was true. Read about a retired school teacher who had lost her life savings when she was taken by an investment scheme. Someone had taken her for basically all of her savings, and she didn't know who to go to. So in that day, she went to the Better Business Bureau and tried to report this and tried to get help. And she actually talked to the director. And the director said, "Why didn't you come to me at the beginning? We knew who this guy was. We could have been able to help you, and now there's nothing that we can do." And she admitted, "Well, I didn't want to come to you because I thought you would tell me not to do this, not to invest this with this guy." As I read that story, I thought, this is what often happens. We think we know who we can trust. And Jesus is standing there saying, "This is what I want you to do. You can trust me." And yet, I'm often afraid to go to him because there's something I really want to do, something I'd really like to see happen. And yet here, by faith, this man went to the only one who could answer the question. He went to the only one he could have faith in. He didn't turn to any medical doctors. He didn't turn to anyone else who could promise him help. He didn't turn to the religious leaders. He went to the only one who could give him the answer. And that, of course, was Jesus. Turn to the backside of your outline. I want to write down the first thing in terms of an application. Let's write this down. We must believe that everything God says is true. There are people that come into our lives, like this retired school teacher, who try to say, "I can help you. I've got experience. I'll be able to help get you what you want." But there's really only one person that we can trust fully. So when Jesus says something, we can believe that what he says is true, and we can follow him. Who are we going to trust? If you think God is telling you something and then it doesn't come to be, that wasn't the voice of God. We have the opportunity in his revealed word to know everything that he wants to make sure was written down, everything that he wants to make sure that we see. And for those things in his word that still apply specifically to us today, we can fully trust it. So just like that man, Jesus said, "This is what I want you to do. This is what's going to happen." Are we willing to accept everything that he says for us and then live accordingly? Not an easy thing to do, but that's what faith is. That's what it looks like. For example, up here, John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's a lot of other voices saying there's a lot of other ways. Do you believe what Jesus said? John 1:12. "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Do you believe in what Jesus has said? Have you applied that? And for those of you who already follow Jesus, what has he been asking you to believe? What has he been asking you to do by faith to follow him? Are you willing to fully believe it and to do it? Verse 54. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So in terms of the recorded signs, we have turning water into wine and now the healing of this official's son. And remember, the reason Jesus is doing these miracles He said, you see miracles, and that's why you believe. That was not his purpose. He wanted to point them out. This is who I am. You've got to believe in me. But he's not done. We're going to take a look at this passage of Scripture and the next healing acted out here in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 18. John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Some of you might be looking at a translation of Scripture and feel like you left something out there. And it may look a little strange if you'll see, if you're using the Bible in front of you, the NIV translation 2011, there is no verse 4. Go down to the bottom of page 1067. You'll see a note there that explains where it says verses 3 and 4. Some manuscripts include here, wholly or in part, paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. We're not going to go into detail here, but the reason this section may be left out of some translations is this. Many of the earliest Greek manuscripts don't have these additional words, so many of the translations do not include them. Now, whether they're supposed to be there or not, it does not change the meaning of this passage or the setting, but it also gives you a lot of idea of the history of it that was said, and the reason this man talks about wanting to get into the pool, the idea that the waters were stirred up and the first one in would be healed. So that's the setting that Jesus comes into this man. The pool of Bethesda means the house of mercy. Near the sheep gate, so that as they bring the sheep in for sacrifices, they could be cleansed in the pool. And as I mentioned, there's five shelters or colonnades there, and here lay the sick. So the idea is, if I can get in there at the right time, before other people get in there, I will be healed of my disease. Reminded me of the story of many who had come after the discovery of the New World, hoping to find a new life, hoping to find freedom, and many also searching for gold. And one of the stories is told of Ponce de Leon, who came to search for gold in Puerto Rico, parts of Mexico, and Florida. But he was told by some Indians of this pool of water that continually bubbled up. And the idea is that you drank of that water, you would be healed of any diseases, and you would be able to continue to live. It was appropriately called the Fountain of Youth. He made this his lifelong goal, but died from a poisoned arrow in 1521 and was not successful in being able to try out this water and see if it would live forever. But you think of those who have searched for things, thinking, if I just find this place, if I drink this water, I will be healed. That was the idea here. If I can get into this water first, when the waters are stilled up, I will be healed of my disease. Perhaps they haven't even seen people who had been diseased and healed in this way. But there is only one answer for true physical and, more importantly, spiritual healing in that day. And I think Jesus makes a point of this, not only for this man in John 5, but also for all of those who would come after and read this particular passage. Notice verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So this guy has been sick for 38 years. This is the way I've been. This is the way I am today. This is the way I'm always going to be. But he's there, hoping that somehow someone will get him into the pool first, and maybe he will be healed. So Jesus approaches him. So this man would have been there laying. He would have had a mat He would have had probably something to collect alms for the poor if people would have come by and helped him out. And what does Jesus do? Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, if it is anybody but Jesus asking this question, how would you respond to that? I mean, it seems like a pretty dumb question, doesn't it? You ask someone who needs food, who's hungry, do you need food? Do you want food? Someone who needs shelter, they're homeless, do you want shelter? Someone who's sick of a disease for 38 years, do you want to be well? So why would Jesus ask him this question? Well, if you read through the Gospels, and even what we've already seen in John, Jesus, of course, is looking into the heart. He's asking a deeper question than just, do you want to be able to walk again? He's asking about change. When Jesus would come into someone's life and do something for them, this was not just so that they could be more happy and comfortable and be healed of their disease. He's asking, are you really ready for your life to be changed? Because this is deeper than just the physical. This is, Jesus wanted to have a relationship with him. He was not here just to heal everyone. That was not his purpose. He was here to show who he was, to show the Father. Let's write this down on the front side of your notes. Jesus is all about changing people's lives for eternal purposes. He was not here to make our lives easy and comfortable. He was not here just to do miracles to have people follow him. He was not here to heal diseases. He didn't heal all diseases. He didn't heal everyone who was sick. He didn't get everything right for all of the poor in that day. Everything that he did was to say, here's who I am and here's what I can offer you. And it went well beyond the physical. And in case you have a doubt and say, well, is that really what it was all about, what these miracles were about? At the end of John, we'll get to these verses. We have them up here for you. John 20, 30, and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is what the miracles were about. Here's who Jesus is. You can have eternal life if you will believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That's why he did miracles. He cared for the poor. He healed the sick. But this was his purpose, so that people would see of who he was. Do you really want to be healed, spiritually healed? Well, here was his answer, verse 7. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Okay, so in all the conversations, the spiritual conversations even that we've seen Jesus have, everybody seems to misunderstand at first. So this man's thinking, of course I want to be healed. I just got to get into the water first. And everybody gets in front of me. I don't have it in the right time. So the excuses that he has for why he's not healed, that's what they are. This is just the way life is. I can't do it on my own. Here he is in the midst of this famous healing pool. And his thoughts is, that's what's going to heal me. And of course, right in front of him is standing the healer. So Jesus decides not to take him to the pool, make sure he gets in there first. He decides to heal him and show who he was. Verse 8, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. He asks the man to do something. Again, he doesn't go to the water. He heals him on the spot. Says, okay, demonstrate your faith in what I've just told you, that you're healed. Now get up and walk. couldn't just sit there and mock what Jesus had said or wait till everybody left and then test it out. Jesus said, right now, get up and walk. To the one crippled by past hurts, Jesus asked you, are you willing to be healed? Do you want to be healed? To the one chained by secret sins, Jesus asks, do you really want to be free? To the one battling addiction, Jesus asks, do you want to overcome? To the one who has not yet asked him to forgive, Jesus asks, do you really want to be saved? And to all of us who need a healing touch in any part of our lives, do you really want to be well? Verse 9. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Jesus healed instantly. There was no doubt. Right away, without going into the waters that were supposed to heal him, he's cured. He had been this way for 38 years. So everybody around there knew this man could not walk. And now he can. And there's only one explanation. It was Jesus. Let's focus a moment on what Jesus asked this man to do. He was going to cure him. This man could do nothing for Jesus except take this gift Jesus was giving him and unwrap it by faith. And how was he going to demonstrate his faith? He was going to get up and walk. He wasn't going to wait till he got to the pool. He wasn't going to wait till everybody left. He was going to do what Jesus said, which Jesus knew. As he always looked into people's hearts, he knew what they were hanging on to, and he would say, I want you to do this first, because he knew that would demonstrate faith. So let's write this down. We must, this is on the backside of your outline, we must step forward by faith to believe God's promises and obey his commands. So Jesus may not come to you if you're an invalid or when you become one and say, get up and walk. And yet every single day, he asks you to demonstrate faith. He asks you to demonstrate faith when you first come to follow him. Do you believe in a God you cannot see? He asks you to demonstrate faith as you look at his word and you see what he asks you to do, to believe that what he says is true, to live a life that follows him, even when it's difficult, even when you can't see it, even when others around you are telling you something different, even when you're tempted to go somewhere else for that satisfaction or direction. He says, okay, by faith, believe what I've told you. Believe what is most important and do what I've asked you to do. Demonstrate that you truly believe. Do you want to be healed? Then pick up your mat and walk. Tony Melendez was born with no arms and he learned to play the guitar with his toes. He would share with audiences about his faith in Jesus Christ and then play music with his bare feet. Just one example of someone who was not healed from having no arms and yet had great faith and lived that life of faith to glorify God. See, it's not about the healing. It's not about all my problems going away and everybody feeling better and never dying, never having any financial issues or challenges. It's about in the midst of those, where does my faith lie? And will I do what God asked me to do? All right, quickly here at the end, let's not skip over the last words of verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. You might miss that because of the healing that took place, but the religious leaders didn't miss it. Take a look at verse 10. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat, which I think is sad and hilarious at the same time. Here's a man that's been sick for 38 years, is healed. And what are we concerned about? You're caring, you're mad on the Sabbath. How could you do that? All right, let's continue. Verse 12, so they asked him, who is this fellow? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 11. He replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away in the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, I've done this before and will continue to do this. He doesn't explain exactly what he's talking about. But we know this about Jesus. When someone would say that they believed, and when they seemed to believe in what he was saying and who he was, he would heal them or protect them. But then he would also say, now, live by faith. Stop sinning. Demonstrate that you truly believe. Because a follower follows. A follower is not perfect, but a follower pursues a life of holiness. They pursue following him. And so he gives him, I think, this very kind warning, knowing this man may not have fully gotten it yet. And by what he does next, verse 15, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So we don't know exactly what's going on with this man. It almost seems like he's throwing Jesus under the bus and maybe is more concerned about what the religious leaders will do to him. They just told him that he was breaking God's laws. Regardless of the motivation, we know this. The Jewish leaders were all over this. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Verse 18, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They were not interested in the miracle. They were not interested in praising God that a man who had been invalid for 38 years is now healed. Here's what they were interested in. The laws were broken. Therefore, we've got to find out who's doing this. Is Jesus greater reason to want to kill him? Why did they want to murder Jesus? It wasn't just that he broke the Sabbath laws. It's in what he said. God's always working. I'm going to keep working. Even on the Sabbath, I'm going to keep doing good. I'm going to keep being concerned about other people. What was the problem? Let's write this down on the front side of your outline. Jesus is God and has authority over all religious authority. I'll ask Jason to come to get ready for our closing psalm. This is important here. So Jesus, as the healer, demonstrates who he was. And they recognize that he was not just disobeying the Sabbath, but by claiming that he is God's son, he was claiming deity. I am equal to God. And that's blasphemy, and that deserves death. And so they wanted to kill him. For telling the truth, for being here to offer what they did not have as religious leaders, the opportunity to offer eternal life. Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28 is up here. Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And like he said to them here in John 5, my Father's working, I'm working. The Sabbath is not a day to restrict you, to make a bunch of other laws. The Sabbath is a day to free you, to rest, and to do what brings rest, and to do good. And that's what Jesus was doing. But he shows his authority was greater than man's authority. Before we're too hard on the religious leaders, let's remember that we do the same thing. We think this is how This is how we need to live. This is how other people need to live. We make for ourselves restrictive rules. And we forget, this is really this life, not just Sunday. This life is about worshiping God. This life is about giving everything that I have to Him, to hearing His voice and to following Him and to living freely and to offer that to others who are bound by religion, bound by man-made rules, bound by what they think is important. And so let's write this down finally and have you consider this week on the backside of your bulletin or outline. We must focus on what Jesus focused on. What was important to Jesus? It wasn't doing the miracles. It wasn't gathering a large crowd. It wasn't even having people healed. Doing good for people was not the main focus. Jesus' focus in doing good had a purpose, to remind them of who He was. Here is who Jesus is. It draws you closer to Him. This is what Jesus is concerned about. So as you think about your life and how you spend your life and what's so important to all of us these days, are we focused on what Jesus is focused on? In any of our relationships, is our number one goal for ourselves and for them to draw closer to God? Let's consider this together this week. Let's stand and sing together.